Numbers chapter 21 this evening. And let's begin reading at verse number 4. And we'll read through verse number 9. This, I think, is an account that's very familiar to most of us. But yet I wanted to take a look at it again nonetheless, because it is a very good illustration of biblical salvation. And Jesus Christ in the New Testament even refers to it and explains to us the typology that exists here. And so let's read this text. Numbers 21, beginning at verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And let me go ahead and read to you the two verses in the New Testament that refer to this account. In John chapter 3, most of us are familiar and have memorized verse number 16. But prior to that verse, in verses 14 and 15, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so this evening, let's take a look at this account in the book of Numbers and see what it teaches us about the subject of salvation. Notice here, first, in verses 4 and 5, we have the committing of sin. It says that the people of Israel journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They really weren't all too happy at the way in which God was leading them. When it referenced Mount Hor here, that's probably significant because that's the place where Aaron, the high priest, had died. And that's where the people dwelt when they mourned the loss of their first high priest. And it was the man that they greatly loved, Aaron. And now he was dead and he was gone and no longer amongst them. And I'm sure that a lot of people grew bitter because of that, wondering why this man had to die. But more than that, it says that they had to compass the land of Edom. And if you look back at the previous chapter, you can see why it is that they had to do that. In chapter 20, in verse number 14, it says that, "And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border." Here there was this border city next to Edom, the city of Kadesh. And that's where the people of Israel had dwelt, and they were seeking passage through the land of Edom. In verse 17 it says, "Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through thy fields or through thy vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. Basically, they're saying to the people of Edom, we'll not take anything from your land. We'll not destroy your crops. We'll not take of the fruit of your vines. We'll stay on the road. All we want to do is to travel through your land because it is the fastest route to get to where we're going. But notice in verse 18, it says, and Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And Edom refused to allow the people of Israel to pass through their land. And this, again, discouraged the people of Israel. Again, notice verse number 4. And the soul of the people were discouraged because of the way. They were probably wondering why in the world they had to go the long way. Why isn't it that God wouldn't allow them to pass through the land of Edom? Certainly God could take them that route if he so chose. And the people couldn't understand why. And so they became discouraged. Let me kind of submit to you a possible reason why God didn't allow the people to go through Edom. If you look back at the book of Exodus in chapter 13, this also deals with Israel's march through the wilderness. And it also explains why God chose a particular path for the people of Israel. Look at verse 17. This is Exodus 13. Verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. That would have been the fastest route for them to take. But that's not the way that God led them. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God knew that there was a chance. Matter of fact, he knew that this is exactly what would happen if he allowed them to go this route. They would see war, they might experience war, and say, you know what, this isn't worth it. We're going back to Egypt. And so for that reason, God took them the long way. And maybe God's reasoning for taking the people of Israel around Edom was similar. He was taking them the long route because he knew that was the route that would protect them and keep them from harm. Keep them from quitting and from giving up. And I tell you what, whenever you get discouraged about the way that God is leading in your life, you need to turn to this passage of Scripture. Look at what the people of Israel faced. And look at the poor decisions that they made and the consequences for those decisions. Because when the people became discouraged here, they began to speak against God and against Moses. They began to murmur and they began to complain and say this statement that we've heard so many times here from the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Why? Why? Isn't that what people always ask today when they see things that they don't understand? Why? Why? There ought to come a point in our life where we mature to such a place in our walk with the Lord that we don't have to ask that question anymore.
Right.
We just trust Him.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's good to ask that question so that we can maybe give others an answer. But we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. As the kids just sang a moment ago, we know that God, He is always good. And if we can't understand why He's leading us in a particular direction, we just need to trust that He knows best. But the people, they sinned. They sinned by speaking against God, speaking against Moses. And then notice the consequence of sin. In verse number 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. This was God's judgment upon the nation of Israel because of their sin. His judgment was the fiery serpents. He sent these snakes among the people, who were complaining and murmuring. And the snakes began to bite the people. And it says that much people of Israel died. That was the consequence of sin. You know, there's always a negative consequence to sin.
Right.
Adam and Eve found that out when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they ate of that tree, they fell into sin and there were severe consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And there's always severe consequences for sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of young people, they pick up alcohol and they begin to drink it for fun. To have a good time, supposedly, with their other friends. But you know what? Some of those young people continue to drink, and they find down the road that they have medical problems as a result of it. Their liver fails them. I had a great uncle that used to talk to people who weren't there. He used to see things. People thought he was crazy. He wasn't so much crazy as he was suffering the consequences to drinking alcohol all of his life. Some people live immoral lives, and as a result, they are infected with venereal diseases. It's one of the consequences of sin. A spouse, when allured by temptation, commits adultery. And then their home becomes a broken home as a result. It's simply the consequence of sin. Sin always has a consequence.
Right.
And it's always negative. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death.
Right.
That's the consequence of sin. That's what we deserve because of sin, death. Turn with me to the book of the Revelation. I want you to look at some verses that talk about the second death, which is the result of an unrepentant, sinful life. Again, the wages of sin is death. The word death carries the connotation of being separated. When we die physically, our body is separated from our spirit, our soul. But yet, there's a second death that's referred to here in the book of the Revelation. In chapter number 2, in verse 11, we find the first reference to it. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." You see, at the end of each section here in Revelation 2 and 3, there's a promise given to the overcomer. There's seven paragraphs, you might call them here, or seven letters written to the seven churches of Asia. And God, He commends them, He rebukes them, and He gives them a promise. And the promise that's given here to the church of Smyrna is that if they overcome, they shall not be hurt of the second death. And so someone may say, well, what is the second death? Well, look at chapter 20 of the book of the Revelation. Chapter 20. Verse number 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It's talking about the millennial reign of Christ and how those that were persecuted and martyred during the great tribulation period will reign with him. And then notice in verse 5, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, I don't want to focus on everything that these passages teach us, but just focus on the second death. The second death has no power over those that are a part of the first resurrection, including the martyred saints during the tribulation period. Also look at verse number 14. This here is dealing with the great white throne judgment. Verse number 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and this judgment seat is for the lost, for those that aren't saved." And it says in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." All the lost, if you read from verse 11 through verse number 14, all the lost that stand before God at this judgment seat will be cast into the lake of fire, and the Bible says that this is the second death. It is when those that are lost, unsaved, will be separated from God throughout all of eternity. In the lake of fire. And when I say that death carries the meaning of separation, I'm not taking away from the literal fire of hell.
That's right.
Hell is fire. The eternal abode of the lost is called the lake of fire. Where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The rich man wanted to find some relief in the torments that he was experiencing in hell. And notice that word torments is in the plural in Luke chapter 16. There's many negative aspects of the lake of fire. And one of them is being eternally separated from God in a place that is absent of His mercy. There's another reference to the second death found in chapter 21. In verse number 8 it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." People's lives that are characterized by the things mentioned here, they'll spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And might I say, the New Testament tells us that some of us were these things before we got saved.
That's right.
But we repented and found forgiveness in Christ Jesus. I'm simply pointing to this second death because it is the ultimate consequence for sin. Because I can stand up here this morning or this evening and say that there are negative consequences for sin, and someone can say, "Hey, I'm living in sin. I don't see any negative consequences." You will.
That's right.
You will. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the Bible is true.
That's right.
And if you continue in your sin, it will ultimately lead you to the lake of fire. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The nation of Israel, they discovered that there's a consequence for sin. As a result of their sin, they were bit by these snakes and they died. Many of them died. And as they began to watch family members die, as they began to watch friends die, as they began to watch little children and elderly people die, they cried out to Moses and said, "Moses, do something. Do something." They needed an intercessor. They needed someone to go to God on their behalf. And that someone was Moses. Notice verse 7. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" And Moses, he prayed for the people. Moses was their intercessor. This is what I call the confession of sin. These people, they confessed their sin. They said, "Moses, we've sinned against God. We're dying. Can you please do something to help us?" 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You know, you and I, born into this world sinners, doomed for hell, needing an intercessor. And Jesus came to this earth And some have said symbolically Jesus was there on that cross, hung between heaven and earth, and he took the hand of God and he took the hand of man and he brought the two together through his shed blood. We have the confession of sin. The people say here, we have sinned. We've sinned. And Moses prayed for the people. And God provided a means by which they could be saved. The provision for sin. In verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. He said, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a fiery serpent, and I want you to place it on the top of a pole. Stick that pole into the ground, where it will be high and lifted up. And if someone is bitten by one of the serpents, if they'll just turn and look at the pole, look at the fiery serpent on top of the pole, they'll live.
Yes, sir.
It'll be a miracle. And so Moses did as the Lord commanded. And when the people were bit, they looked to the pole. You know, it's interesting that the people said, Moses, pray to God and have him take these serpents from us. But God didn't take the serpents from them. The serpents were still there. The people were still getting bit. But what God did was made a provision by which they could be saved.
Yes, amen.
We still have to fight sin, don't we?
That's right.
God doesn't eradicate sin from our lives. Mm-hmm. But He makes a provision by which we can be saved.
Yes,
and that's why Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, just like that serpent. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, here in this Old Testament account, the people of Israel had to believe God.
Yes.
They had to believe that if they looked at that serpent on that pole, their lives could be spared. Because I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but there could have been some who just refused to look, thinking, that won't do any good. I've been bit by a snake. Everybody that's been bit by this snake so far has died. It won't do me any good to look at that pole, to look at that serpent. But there were others who believed God. And they looked to the provision that God had given them. And as a result, they were saved. Salvation is so simple, is it not? We sing that song in our hymnal, Look and Live. I believe it was inspired by this account. What do the people of Israel have to do to save their lives? Look. They just had to look. Believing in the provision that God had given them. That's all we have to do. Again, the more and more I study the subject of salvation, I wonder how so many miss it. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to keep the golden rule for a specific amount of time. You don't have to volunteer at the food pantry. Your good works don't have to outweigh your bad works to be saved.
Yes, that's right.
You just have to believe.
Yeah.
You just have to believe on the provision that God has given. And that provision is in the person of Jesus Christ. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't allow anyone to make the gospel message confusing. It's not confusing. You just need to look and live. You need to believe. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will, you can be saved. It's that simple. Let me encourage some of you. If you find it difficult to tell others about the Lord, you don't know how to start, you don't know where to begin, you know, you can take a simple Bible passage like this one and explain to someone how it teaches us about salvation. You have them committing sin. You have the consequence of sin, the confession of sin, and then God's provision for sin. You don't have to remember all those points. Just read through the account. Israel sinned. As a result, God sent judgment. When they cried out for mercy and confessed their sin, God made a provision by which they can be saved. And we know that this account is applicable to the New Testament gospel because of Jesus' own words.
Yes.
Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that referring to Jesus Christ. And He was lifted up and placed upon an old rugged cross and shed His blood so that we can be saved.
Amen.
And if you're here and you're not saved, the Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All you've got to do is look. All you've got to do is believe. Believe in the provision that God has given, and you can be saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for this wonderful account that so simply teaches us how we can be saved. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, they've never repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, may tonight be the night that they do so. And Lord, for those that are saved, maybe even some of our young people, if they find it difficult to communicate the gospel message to people, might they begin to use this passage of Scripture to impart to people spiritual truths. And Lord, help us also tonight to just realize the great price that was paid on our behalf. That Jesus was lifted up on a cross, crucified, shed His blood so that we would not have to suffer the second death. Help us to be grateful to Him forever. So Lord, bless this message as it's went forth. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 219. He leadeth me. 219.